Thank you, Brother Billy. So I have a couple questions for you today before we actually get to the message. And the questions are, who have you built up this week? Is there anyone that you built them up this week? And then part two, has anyone built you up this week? So maybe I reversed it up here, but who have you built up this week? Who has built you up this week? Go ahead, stand, meet someone, talk about it. All right, so I hear some good stories, really grateful for those. It's important for us to build each other up, and it's important for us to give thanks for the Lord for raising people up who do build us up. And go ahead and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's in the New Testament. It's probably about 3/4 of the way through your Bible, maybe a little bit further. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so you'll have to get to the back a little bit, but I'll give you a moment to get there. So 1 Corinthians 12, I see pages turning. I love to see pages turning. And I'm assuming phones are scrolling. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All right, we're going to go ahead and get into this. It's a little bit long, but just follow along. And it moves pretty quick. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, picking it up at verse 1. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all people. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this good day and for your ministry to us already in so many ways. And as we come to your word, we pray, Lord, that you would speak afresh to us, that you would help us to hear you, to receive you, to be obedient to you. Have your way amongst us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's been a little while since we've been in Corinthians. It's been about a month. But I want to remind you, and some of you are new, so it's kind of your introduction to Corinthians, but I want to tell you a little bit or remind you a little bit about this church that Paul wrote this letter for. So a guy named Paul started this church in Corinth. It's in southern Greece. And he spent about a year and a half there. And he was preaching to them about how they could have peace in Christ, peace with God, peace with their past, peace about their future, peace with one another. And so he is proclaiming Christ Jesus to them, and people were beginning to listen and to turn to Christ, and a church got started. And they were leaving their old lives. They were kind of called out of that, and they're beginning to live new lives together in Christ Jesus, where they honored Christ as Lord, and they truly cared about each other and loved each other. And Paul had been there with them for about a year and a half, and then he went back to kind of give a report to the church that had sent him out. And he didn't go right back there to Corinth after that. Instead, he went to another place. He went to Ephesus and began ministry there. And what has happened is while Paul is in Ephesus, he's received reports about things going on at the church or the house churches in Corinth that have troubled him. And things aren't going right. And what he is hearing, and they have sent people to him, they have sent letters to him with questions. And what he has learned is that instead of the church at Corinth being kind of called out and living under the lordship of Jesus and truly caring for each other and loving one another, that the church is starting to act like the rest of Corinth. And so instead of a called out people that reflects Christ Jesus and his ways, now they're just a group of people that reflects the lifestyle of Corinth. Now, here's what we need to know about Corinth. As a city, status was everything. That everybody was trying to make a name for themselves. And there were different ways in the city of Corinth that you could kind of become famous, that you could become known, that you could make a name for yourselves. Some of it was through education, through knowledge, through speaking ability, that the better you could speak, the more knowledge you attained, the more you could persuade people. Then it's like, you were known, especially if you could persuade people to do what you wanted them to do and make them laugh at the same time. Like if you had that ability, everybody wanted you to come speak on their behalf at their banquets. Okay, and so you could make a name for yourself through the gift of speech and through your education. You can make a name for yourself through your athletic prowess. That they had the Olympics in Corinth every couple years. And so people who were fast, who could run, who could jump, who were strong, they became known. You could also make a name for yourself through your business dealings. That Corinth had a lot of trade, a lot of commerce. And so as you grew your business, you made a name for yourselves and people knew who you were. And of course, some people are just born with a name. And they're born into the right family, born at the right place. And it's like they got a name and they haven't done anything for it. Okay, but a name is a name. And so the people in Corinth, that's what they were looking for. How do we get ahead? How do we get our name out there? How do we make a name for ourselves? And so when Paul calls them to follow the Lord Jesus, it's like, let go of that. That instead of making a name for yourself, it's about Jesus' name and it's about glorifying him and honoring him. And it's about being known as his, that we belong to him. And Jesus, he emptied himself and he was a servant and he gave himself. And so he also calls us and empowers us to imitate him so that instead of about kind of building ourselves up, it's actually about serving and building others up. So that's how the church had got started. That's what they were called out of. But as they kind of grew and more people came in, all of a sudden, something was going on in the church to where the church just became a new place to make a name for yourself. Like maybe you weren't doing real well out there in the world making a name for yourself, but in the church, all of a sudden it's like a smaller pond and you can make a name for yourself. And so people were starting to try to find ways in the church to increase their status so that they were more popular, more significant, bigger name, superior than others in the church. I mean, can you imagine a church where everybody's trying to get over on each other and everybody trying to make a bigger name for themselves? I mean, that's what was going on in Corinth. And they did it in different ways. And sometimes they did it by boasting about who baptized them. And sometimes they did it by boasting about how they knew they were saved and they could do this or that because they're so saved. And here what we're seeing is that they are, I mean, it's kind of a weird way to say it, but they're kind of boasting about how spirit-filled they are. Like, I'm more spirit-filled than you because I have this spirit gift. Okay, and so when the Holy Spirit would give gifts, does give gifts to everybody that's part of the church. And so we have these different kinds of gifts, and the purpose of the gifts, I'll just let you know right now, the purpose of the gifts is not to show how spirit-filled you are. The purpose of the gifts is to build somebody else up so that they come closer to Christ and know Christ better and are able to follow more closely. And so that's the purpose of the spirit-filled gifts. But what had happened in Corinth was that people were saying, boasting, look how spirit-filled I am. I'm more spirit-filled than you because I have these gifts. Thank you for coming today. Yeah. And does anybody else need to leave too? So we're good? Okay, so yeah, I know with all the traffic, it can be distracting, and I know people have different schedules and different places they have to be. And so it's all good. So people were boasting, like, I'm higher than you, I'm more important than you, I'm more spirit-filled than you. And they were using their gifts, their God-given spirit gifts, as quote-unquote evidence of their superiority. And Paul says, that can't be. Because when that happens, the church is no longer the church. It's no longer living under Jesus Christ. When that happens, the church is just reflecting Corinth. And it just becomes one more worldly place where everybody's trying to find an angle on everybody to be exalted instead of actually surrendering and exalting Jesus Christ. So this is what Paul's dealing with, and I'll give you a heads up. He's dealing with this in chapters 12, 13, and 14. And so it's one big section. Today we're working with chapter 12. Next Sunday we'll be on chapter 13, yes, the love chapter. And then the Sunday after that, chapter 14. And just kind of a precursor, a spoiler, if you will, love is the better way. Rather than boasting about your spiritual gifts and how spirit-filled we are, what we should be doing is loving one another. That's the better way. But that's what's coming next week. So look with me back to chapter 12, and I want to kind of walk through this, and we're going to take a look at the first three verses. These are pretty important. Now, about spiritual gifts or spiritual matters or even spiritual people, there are different translations here. I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, when you were out there in the world, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to where you worshiped mute idols, idols that couldn't say anything. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, listen to those two things again. No one who is filled with the Spirit can say Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In these two sentences, we have the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit draws us, points us, moves us to Jesus Christ and the truth that Jesus is Lord. Amen. Now, when Paul says that Jesus is Lord, or when the Spirit moves us to confess that Jesus is Lord, I want you to hear Lord in kind of two directions. So the first direction, I want you to hear Lord in terms of that's the one I'm surrendered to. That he is the one who is worthy of my life. He is the one who is worthy of my obedience. And so no one gets to this place of surrender unless the Holy Spirit moves us to that place and enables us to surrender. I'm convinced more and more that to surrender to Jesus for every single one of us, it takes a miracle. That we are so stubborn, that we are so lost, that we are so perverted, that the only way we ever get to the place where we can say Jesus is Lord is by the Holy Spirit doing such a miraculous work in our lives that finally we see that the way to life is to surrender. To surrender to Jesus and to confess that he is Lord and that he is the one who is worthy of our lives and worthy of our obedience. So Jesus is Lord, that's one dimension. Second dimension, Lord is a phrase that God is referred to all through the Old Testament. That God is Lord. Israel's God is Lord. And so when the Holy Spirit moves us to confess that Jesus is Lord, we're also confessing not only is he our master and we surrender to him, but we're confessing he's God. That he is God in the flesh, that he is God the Son. And again, we don't get there on our own. It's not something that we can think our way through. It's not something that we can just decide one day, yeah, Jesus is God. No, the only way we get there is by the Spirit drawing us there and pointing us there and moving us there to where we confess, we know that Jesus is God, God the Son. And so that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit never operates independent of Jesus. So that a person who is Spirit-filled, a person who is under the Spirit, so to speak, filled with the Spirit, that person is never going to do anything that rivals Jesus. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, never does any. So you can't say, I'm so Spirit-filled that I don't need Jesus. Or I'm so Spirit-filled, I'm past Jesus. No. The Holy Spirit always directs us to Jesus, to where we conform to Jesus, to where we live surrendered to Jesus, and by the Spirit, we actually follow Jesus and follow Jesus well. So they're Spirit-filled, but they're focused on their gifts and how their gifts make them better than somebody else. That's just wrong. That when you're Spirit-filled, what happens is you're focused on Jesus and you're following Jesus. And Jesus, what did he say? The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So if we're focused on Jesus by the power of the Spirit, how can we be elevating ourselves? We need to be humbly serving one another and building others up. So that's kind of the foundation he's laid here for what he's about to talk about. Look with me at verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all people. Now, you may have been super perceptive, and you may have noticed, wait a minute, there's Spirit, there's Lord, there's God. That sounds a little bit like the Trinity. Yes. You're right. The Spirit, the Lord refers to Jesus Christ. God refers to God the Father. And so the Spirit gives different kinds of gifts. There are different kinds of service, the same Lord. And so the Lord who gave himself as the servant is over all acts of service. And then God is the one who works everything in all people for his good. And so kind of see that. And then look at verse 7. He focuses more on the gifts. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit, is given for the common good. Let me say that again. Hear what Paul says. To each one, not to some, not to most, to each one, the manifestation, the evidence of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, is given for the common good. Not so that you can show everyone how Spirit-filled you are. Not so you can show everyone what a great gift you have. Not so that you can show everyone that you're superior. No, the gifts are given for the common good. And then he goes through a bunch of gifts. Not all of them, but just a list as an example. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. I mean, have you ever noticed how some people just seem to have a gift of knowing what to do? Knowing what to say and when to say it? I mean, that's a gift of the Spirit. But it's not given to them so that they can be impressive, like, look how wise they are. The gift is given so that they can build others up with that gift for the common good. Couple more gifts that we get here. Let's see, verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. I mean, have you met some believers who just seem to have kind of more faith? And it's not, I mean, all believers have faith, right? I mean, that's how we became believers. But the faith we're talking about here is, I don't know, some people just have more faith, it seems to me, that this building's going to get repaired one day. Like, my faith is a little bit, like, I'm thinking someday. Vaughn has actually got the faith that it's going to get done this summer. Okay, I don't know where her faith comes from, but she's, well, I do know it comes from the Spirit. Okay, and so she's, but that's a gift, because how does that gift help us? That gift helps motivate me to get it done. Okay, that motivates all of us. Yeah, let's just keep plugging away at it. It's going to get done. Okay, and so that's a gift of faith that's not just so that Vonda can be the one to outboast everybody. Yeah, I'm the one who believes I'm more Spirit-filled than the rest of you. It's going to get done. No, Vonda has that gift to motivate the rest of us, to encourage the rest of us to keep at it. And so it's for the common good, not for her own exaltation. Okay, and same thing with the gift of, another has the gifts of healing by that one Spirit. And so, have you ever just felt impressed to pray for someone who's hurting? And it might be for someone who's having surgery, might be for someone who's going through a hard time, and they're just broken. And all of a sudden you feel compelled to pray for them and to pray for their healing and for their recovery. And that's a gift for their upbuilding. It's not so that you can brag, yeah, I'm the one who prayed. I'm the Spirit-filled one, and it was my prayer that made the difference. No, I mean, that's putting all the focus on yourself. That's not the purpose of the gift. And so the gift is to be able to pray for others, that others may experience God's healing. Whether that's a physical healing, an emotional healing, a trauma healing, but whatever it might be, that's a gift of the Spirit, not so that we can brag, yeah, it was my prayer that did it. No. The Lord is the one who does it. Okay, let's go a little bit further. Again, these aren't all the gifts, but just examples. To another, miraculous power. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one just as he determines. Who decides what gift you have? The Spirit. Yeah, we don't get to choose. And so he's the one who determines what gift we have, and he blesses us with that gift, and it's for the upbuilding. And whatever gifts we have, it's all coming from the same Spirit. And so it's not like there is a spirit gift, a spirit gift shop, so to speak, and you go in and you purchase a gift you want that you think will make you look good. The Spirit knows what gifts each of us need to have. And maybe even more importantly, the Spirit knows what gifts the body needs. And so He gifts us intentionally for each other. And I don't know, He might all of a sudden give you a new gift because somebody around you needs that gift. It might be a gift that you haven't had before, and it might be a gift that you don't always have. But there's somebody in your life at this point that needs you to have this gift to build them up. And so the Spirit gives you that gift for the upbuilding of others. And all the gifts come from the same Spirit. And so you can't really boast about your gift if everybody receives their gift from the same Spirit and the purpose of the gift is to build others up. Let's go a little bit further. He's gonna switch metaphors a little bit now. Look at verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. Okay, so just look in the mirror. Just think about yourself. You got many parts, right? But you're one body. All the parts work together, at least most of the time, and they form one body. And he's saying, so it is with Christ. We're the body of Christ. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Doesn't matter our background, whether we're Jewish, whether we're Gentile, doesn't matter our socioeconomic background, in their case, whether they were slave or free, doesn't matter our political background. All that matters is that we've been baptized by this one Spirit in this one Spirit. Where does the Spirit point us? That Jesus is Lord. And so we come under the lordship of Jesus and we become the body of Christ. The Spirit is the one who empowers us to do that and brings us in. And we are all given the one Spirit to drink. We live by the Spirit. And as we drink by that Spirit, what's the Spirit doing? Making us more and more Christ-like. Always pointing us to Jesus. So that we start to think like Jesus. We start to live like Jesus. We start to serve like Jesus. We start to sacrifice like, start to love like Jesus. We start to speak the truth in love like Jesus. And so the Spirit is always at work, enlivening us to be more and more like Jesus. Now, the body is not made up of one part. I mean, you know that every time you look in the mirror. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but many. So if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. I mean, can you just imagine, you know, your foot talking? That I'm not a hand. I don't really belong. I mean, can you imagine somebody saying that? They're part of the body, but I'm not like, you know, like me and Vonda. I'm not like her. So I don't belong. Like she has a gift of faith. I don't have that gift. I must not belong. I mean, that's kind of what's going on, where there are people who are kind of in the church looking at each other's gifts. I don't have that gift. I don't have that gift. I don't have that. It must be that I don't belong. I'm not part of the body. And there's probably some people in the church saying that unless you have my gift, you don't fit here. Unless you have my gift, you're not Spirit-filled. And so Paul's kind of trying to show the absurdity of that. That think about your own body. How can the foot say it's not part of the body just because it's not a hand? So verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Just a question for you to think about. Are you jealous of someone else's gifts? Because someone has different gifts and you kind of wish you are envious of those gifts? Are you feeling like somehow that means you don't belong? That you're somehow less a part of the body because you don't have their gifts? And I get the feeling. I understand how that can kind of play out and shape us, and we can those feelings can be very real. But what Paul is trying to do is speak some truth to that feeling so that our feelings become informed by truth instead of informed by jealousy, instead of informed by, I don't know, low self-esteem, instead of informed by, I don't know, the lies of culture that are out there. Paul is trying to speak some truth to those emotions, to those feelings, to that behavior, and saying, look how absurd that is. Just look in the mirror at yourself. You know, can the ears say they don't belong because they're not eyes? You need them both. Can you imagine your ear being jealous of your eye? Can you imagine your hands being jealous of your feet? Can you imagine somehow it's like, man, you know, my knees don't feel like they belong to my body because they're not elbows. It's like absurd. And so this is what Paul is trying to help them to see. This absurdity has entered into their church where they're jealous of each other's gifts and boasting about their spiritual gifts or gifts from the Spirit, like somehow that makes them more Spirit-filled, like somehow that makes them more important. And he's trying to say, no, hear how ridiculous that is. He goes further. He's not done with them. So if they were all one part, where would the body be? I mean, can you picture a person that's just all thumbs? Well, I mean, that's probably not the best way to say it. But can you picture? Okay, and so if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are what? Indispensable. You realize what that just said? What Paul just said? Every person here, you're indispensable. Our body is incomplete without you. That's what breaks my heart when people disembody themselves, when they break off, when they don't fully join, when they don't fully, because as they leave, yeah, I think it hurts them, but it also makes us less complete. And so Paul is trying to help them to see, whatever your gift is, God has given it to you because the body needs you. So every single person is indispensable to the health and to the well-being of the body, regardless of what your gift is. Okay, God gave those gifts for the health and the well-being of the body. And so when somebody kind of shuts down, when somebody vacates, yeah, it hurts them. They're cutting themselves off from the body, but it also diminishes the life and the health of the body. Everyone is indispensable. Let's go a little bit further. So, where was I? Oh, 20. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. For God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Did you hear that? That there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. For if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. I mean, think about it. Have you ever sprained your ankle? And what has that done to you? It just kind of wrecks you. Like, it's like you sprained your ankle, but it's like your whole life is messed up because you can't get around. And depending on which ankle you sprained, you might not be able to drive. And while the pain might throb in your ankle, you can't sleep at night. And then you're tossing and turning. And next thing you know, you sprained your ankle, but your whole body is wrecked. And your whole life. So when one part suffers, no matter how small the part, it makes a wreck of the whole body. Okay? And yet, it's like when my ankle gets better, it's not just that my ankle feels better. I feel better. Are you kind of tracking? That when one part suffers, it impacts, it affects, the whole body suffers. And when one part rejoices, when one part is made well, when one part is doing well, it's like the whole body is also affected. The whole body rejoices. Life is good. Paul's trying to get them to see how interconnected they are, how much they really do need each other, how much they serve each other. And this flies in the face of Corinth, where it's all about getting ahead of somebody. And Paul's saying, no, we're a body. We're the body of Christ. Look a little bit further. He begins to kind of wrap this part up. Verse 27. Now you, church, are the body of Christ. And each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers. That's how the church got started, through the apostles, through the prophets, through the teachers. And then once you have the church, then you have workers of miracles. You have those with gifts of healings. You have those who help others, those with gifts of administration, who figure out how to run things well. Those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No, not everybody has that gift. Do all speak in tongues? Of course not. Do all interpret? No. But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now, I will show you a most excellent way, and that's the way of love. There's two ways to read that last verse. So some read it in terms of, if you're going to desire gifts, desire the greater gifts. What are the greater gifts? Not the gifts that make you look great. The greater the gifts are the gifts that build everybody else up. But even better than gifts, it's the way of love. That's what's important. The other way it gets read is that already you're eagerly desiring the greater gifts, but that's not the way to go. You don't have good motives in your desire for the greater gifts. What you need is love. You can get the greater gifts, but if you don't have love, those gifts become meaningless. And they're just noise. Whichever way we work with that, the point is that the purpose of the gifts, not so I can prove to everyone how spirit-filled I am. The purpose of the gifts is so that I can help you follow Jesus. And it doesn't matter what gift I might have. Yesterday, we had guys in here that had the gift of measuring and the gift of cutting and the gift of stapling. Sister Peggy, I don't know if you're out there, but we had one woman drop her husband off. That was her gift to us that day. I didn't leave the women out. So, but I want you to see that everybody has their gift, And the outcome is for the benefit of all. And helps us all to know Jesus better, helps us all to follow Jesus better, and helps us all to learn to serve Jesus better, more closely. And so I'd like to just kind of pause for a moment and let you reflect. Maybe ask the question, Lord, what are the gifts you've given me? You know, sometimes we're good at seeing the gifts that get spotlighted. You know, so like, I feel like the Lord has blessed me with the gift of teaching, and so sometimes that gift gets spotlighted because I'm up here in front of you and I'm leading Bible studies. But man, if that's the only gift that was here, we wouldn't be a body. And so your gifts are as important as my gift. And so your gifts are essential to us being the body, being a healthy body that is able to honor Christ and serve the Lord and to do the work of the church and helping others come to know the Lord. And so don't be comparing, you know, your gift with my gift or with so-and-so's gift. It's like, Lord, help me to see the gifts that you've given me. And help me not to think lowly of what you've given me. I mean, can you imagine receiving a gift from the Lord and then kind of bashing that gift that the Lord gave you because you didn't get the gift that he gave somebody else? Don't bash your gifts, because where did they come from? The Lord. And the Lord knows what you need and what we need from you. And so with our heads bowed, let's just spend a moment in prayer. Lord, help me to recognize the gifts that you have given me. Gifts for the sake of the body, gifts for the sake of your church, gifts for the sake of helping others to come to know you and to serve you and to grow closer to you. And Lord, help me not to diminish those gifts. Help me to embrace those gifts. But not as a way of somehow showing the world how spirit-filled I am through the gifts that you've given me. Help me to embrace them in such a way that the world is able to see who you are. Use the gifts you've given me to help others come to know Jesus better. Help me to serve as Jesus served. And thank you, Lord. And thank you for the privilege of baptizing us into your body. Thank you for those that you surround us with who help us to know you better. Help us, Lord, to use our gifts together for the sake of your name and for the lost world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I invite you to stand with me, and we're going to take communion. And as we take communion, we are inviting Jesus to be our Lord. And we are surrendering ourselves to him and thanking him for the gift of his life and praying that he would help us to imitate him instead of imitate the world. And so if it's your desire to know Jesus, to receive Jesus, to live and walk in the ways of Jesus, this meal is for you. He is our Lord. And the Spirit is at work directing us to him. And so as Vonda plays, I invite you to come and to receive. And then once everybody's been served, we'll take communion together.